You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. Good seeing you guys. Thank you for being here. Today we are in week 21 of our study of the book of Romans. So if you're not there already, go on and turn to Romans chapter 4. And we'll start here in just a few minutes. Just want to say thank you if you're a guest for being here with us. We do apologize. I know it's when you come in and the lights are kind of dim and we're singing, it looks like there are no seats available. There are seats. It's just hard to see them. So we apologize for that. We're going to do our best. Pray with us as the church leadership, a congregation, as we think through the best way to accommodate more people that God is sending here. It's a good problem to have. But we do hate it that you come in and you're like, I don't have room for me. We do. We'll make room for you. So thank you for being gracious with us in that process. Also, I want to announce quickly, we have a new Sunday school class starting next Sunday at 10 a.m. So it'll meet at 10 a.m. back in the back corner in the Marriage and Family Resource Center. The title of the class is The Big Picture, The Story of Christ Through All the Scriptures. So if you've ever wondered, how do I make sense out of some of these obscure passages in the Bible and Genesis and Exodus, and if the Old Testament just doesn't make sense to you, then come to this class and we're going to show you how the whole Bible points to Jesus Christ. Now, he's the main thing of it all. I commend that class to you next Sunday at 10 a.m. Of course, there's childcare during that time. Also, I also want you guys to pray for me. The Lord burdened my heart a couple weeks ago. I was driving to Louisville and was thinking and praying. And in 3 weeks from today, I think that's like September the 13th, I'm going to be preaching and speaking on the church's response to Planned Parenthood. So we're going to take a week out of Romans. Just pray for me as I seek God's face on the church's response to Planned Parenthood and the atrocities that are happening there. That'll be Sunday, September 13th. That'll be a very somber, very different kind of service. So just pray for God's wisdom there, okay? So today, again, we're in Romans chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 16. We're going to talk about faith. And that reminded me of a story I heard of an old boy who was up camping on the side of a cliff, and he slipped off the cliff. And as he was falling, he grabbed onto a tree branch last second. And so he's holding on with one hand to the tree branch. He's dangling like 300 feet over this cliff, nothing but death lying beneath him. And so as he's hanging there, he looks up to the sky and he cries out, "If there's anybody there, please help me." And a voice cries out from heaven, "I'm here. I could save you. Do you trust me?" And the man said, "Yes, I trust you. Just rescue me." And the voice from heaven cried out again, "I'm here. I could save you. Do you really, really trust me?" And the man's like, "Yes, I trust you. Just come help me." And the voice cried out a third time, "Do you really, 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 really trust me?" And the man was like, "Yes, please just save me." And the voice cried out from heaven, "Okay, then turn loose of that branch." And the old boy just stood there, hung there for a second, and he said, "Is there anybody else up there?" So we can all agree that faith is hard. Faith can be a hard thing, especially if you don't feel like you can see what you're trying to believe in. And in Romans chapter 4, over the past several weeks, we've seen that the main point of Romans 4 is faith. It's believing in God. In fact, in Romans 3:21, all the way through all of Romans chapter 4, Paul uses the word faith or belief or a form of it 26 times. So this is the main point of Romans 3 and 4. We receive salvation. We go to heaven when we die. We're made righteous in God's eyes. We're forgiven of our sins, not by being good moral people, not by keeping the Ten Commandments, not by just going to church on Sundays, not by helping the poor. We receive forgiveness and salvation by faith alone. Not faith plus works, not faith plus baptism, not faith plus partaking of communion or the Lord's Supper, but faith alone is what saves us. But the question I want us to talk about this morning that Paul addresses is, what kind of faith saves us? Is it just any kind of faith in general? Do you just have to believe in God to go to heaven when you die? So, I mean, if you listen to people talk around Owensboro and really around the world and on television and even in movies and on the news, most people are a people of faith. You'll hear that language. Well, they're a people of faith. I mean, we all believe in something. If you're sitting in a chair this morning, I think most of us are, you have faith that that chair is going to keep you from falling and crashing your rear into the ground. So we all believe in something. No one is not a person of faith. I mean, you have people that believe in even spiritual things like UFOs and extraterrestrial beings and life on other planets. You have people that believe in angels and people that wouldn't go to church or say they're Christians, but they believe in the spiritual realm of some kind. And you even have sports fans that believe, for example, that the Chicago Cubs are really going to make it to the World Series someday. And I tend to believe that. I hope they make the playoffs this year. I'm one of the only Cubs fans, or one of the few Cubs fans remaining. But people believe in all kinds of different things, don't they? But here's my fear. We're a culture where everybody talks about faith and belief a lot. In fact, you're an extreme minority if you don't somehow, some way believe in God or a God or the spiritual realm. But what I'm afraid of is that we have taken the biblical view of faith and we've reduced it and distorted it. So that just because you believe in God, just because you have faith in the spiritual realm doesn't mean that has anything to do with the kind of faith we see in the Bible. Oprah Winfrey, for example, is a person of faith. But that doesn't mean that she's a Christian. If you were to go down to the river part, which, by the way, I think is the most beautiful river runs in the whole United States of America. So proud and honored to live in this great town. But if you were to go down there this afternoon and walk around, if you were to survey 100 people in Owensboro, are you a person of faith? Do you believe in God? I would dare say 95% at least would say, yeah, I believe in God. I have some kind of faith in a higher power. But does that mean that 95% of people in Owensboro are going to heaven when they die? See, so Paul's teaching in Romans that's so important for us to see is that it's not just faith in a broad sense that saves us. Just believing in God in general does not get you to heaven when you die. James says in James chapter 2, the Apostle James, he says even the demons believe in God. Satan is a believer in that sense. Satan knows that God is real. The demons believe that God is real. So merely believing in God won't save you any more than believing in the sunshine will give you a good suntan. Believing in God won't get you to heaven when you die any more than believing in chicken wings will take away your hunger pangs. You got to eat the dang things. So our mission as Christians is not simply to help people not be atheist. That's not enough. So we have to distinguish between this general, popular, cultural faith that almost everybody has on some level. We have to distinguish between that and true, saving, authentic biblical faith. Those are two totally different things. And Paul tells us what true faith is in Romans 4. And Paul talks about an explicit kind of faith that is not just faith in general that saves us, but it's actually the object of our faith that saves us. So what matters is not simply whether or not we believe. What matters is who we believe. Do you see the difference? And the message of the Bible from beginning to end is very clear that it is faith and belief in Jesus Christ alone that saves us. Any other faith in any kind of higher power that is not focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ, any other faith is misdirected and void. It doesn't count. It doesn't save. It's not true faith. So faith is the means, Paul's going to say all throughout the New Testament. Faith is the means by which we receive God's forgiveness. But Jesus Christ is the one. He is the object. He is the being who actually forgives and actually saves us. So here's what I want to say. I know this isn't the most popular message in 2015, but this is the truth. We can believe in God. We can believe in Allah of the Muslim faith. We can believe in the more than 23 million gods of Hinduism. We can believe in the teachings of Joseph Smith and the Mormon Church. And we can say that we are people of faith until the cows come home. But no matter how much faith we have, there is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through Jesus. Jesus Christ is not the Pleasant Valley Community Church way. He is not the Protestant way. He is not the Catholic way. He is not the Christian way. He's not a way. He is the only way. And there will be millions and millions and millions of people who had a lot of faith and a lot of belief, but they won't be in heaven because their faith was not in Jesus Christ alone. Christ is the only one who died in the place of sinners. Muhammad didn't die for anybody. Allah didn't die for anybody. Christ died as an atonement for sinners, and only Christ was raised from the dead. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Gandhi is dead. But Jesus Christ cannot be held down by the grave because he was no ordinary man. He wasn't just a man. He was the God-man. And at this very moment, Christ alone is King of kings and Lord of lords. And only this Jesus Christ can save. And the way you get him, though, the way you receive him is through faith alone. That was my introduction. I should probably start the sermon now. So, oh yeah, we're in Romans, aren't we? So go to Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, so all that to say, so what kind of faith is Paul talking about that really saves? Because what I'm telling you is just faith in something, it doesn't mean anything. Verse 16, this is, I covered verse 16 last week. So I'm going to read it again so you remember where we're at in the flow. Paul says, that is why it, now remember, it is the promise of our inheritance in heaven that he talked about in verses 13 through 15. That when you die, you get what? The world, everything. Because Christ gets everything. And if you're trusting him, you're joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8, and we receive the world. So that is why it, that is the promise of our inheritance, depends on faith. It's contingent upon faith. If you don't have faith in Christ, you don't get the inheritance, you don't get heaven. In order that the promise may rest on, and this is the good news from last week, may rest on grace and be guaranteed. Remember the point of last week's sermon? Grace guarantees to all his offspring, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to the one who, and this is the key phrase, I want you to underline this if you're taking notes and get a highlighter, pen, pencil, who shares the faith of Abraham. Those are the people that receive the promise, those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So what kind of faith, Jameis, must I have to be saved and to know God and to go to heaven when I die? What kind of faith is it? And Paul says, well, you got to share in the same kind of faith that Abraham has. So we ought to be asking the question, okay, so what kind of faith did Abraham have? Because that's the kind of faith that I need to go to heaven. It's Abraham-like faith. And so in verses 17 through 22, verse 23 or so, Paul tells us the kind of faith that Abraham had. And it's the kind of faith that we need. So let's learn from Abraham. Look at verse 17, next verse. As it is written, Paul says, and he quotes the Old Testament here. Anytime you see the phrase, it is written in the New Testament, he means written in the Old Testament. So the New Testament authors always root their theology and belief in the Old Testament because the whole Bible is coherent and it flows together. It's not two separate books. It's one story. As it is written, I have, and this was what God said to Abraham back in Genesis. God says to Abraham, I have made you, Abraham, the father of many nations. So remember, God promised Abraham children and descendants. So many of them, do you remember? He says it's like trying to count the stars in the sky. It's like trying to number dust. If you could count dust, Abraham, that's how many descendants you're going to have. So Abraham would become the father of many nations, of billions of people spread out all over the world. But then Paul says, speaking of Abraham, reading on in verse 17, in the presence of the God in whom he, that's Abraham, believed. So God makes his promise to Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And in God's presence, Abraham believes God, who, speaking of God, gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So the nations and Abraham's descendants at this point did not exist. He didn't have a kid. But God's going to call into existence the nations through Abraham. But I want us to go back and look at something about Abraham's faith here. And I want you to see it was not a totally blind faith. Now go back and look at verse 17a again, the first part of the verse. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. And notice what Paul says. In the presence of the God in whom he believed. So when God told Abraham back in Genesis that he would be the father of many nations and have all these descendants, Paul says Abraham was in the presence of God in that moment. Now, I don't know exactly what this looked like, and we can only speculate. But somehow God appeared to Abraham. God appeared to Abraham so that Abraham's faith wasn't totally blind. Okay, so prove that to me. Okay, let's look at the scriptures. Go back to Genesis 12, verse 7. This is one of the promises God was making to Abraham. Look at what the Bible says, Genesis 12, 7. Then the Lord, what? He appeared to Abram. He appeared. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know in what form. I don't know how clearly Abraham was able to see. We know you can't see God and live. He's so holy. Maybe Abraham just caught a glimpse of the backside of God, like Moses did. I don't know. But the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I'll give the land. And then the New Testament affirms this. Go to Acts 7, 2 and 3. Stephen is preaching right before they stone him to death and kill him. And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go to the land I will show you. So God appears to Abraham, speaks to him, and Abraham says, okay, God, I believe you, I'll go. And Abraham just takes off walking to some land he didn't even know where he was going. Verse 17, though it was in the presence of the God in whom he believed. So it wasn't a totally blind faith. God appeared to Abraham. God helped Abraham believe. God tries not to make it difficult for you to believe in him. You know, blind faith doesn't always work. Let me give you somewhat of a humorous example. The other day, I finished working out there at the house, and I was going to go take a shower, and so one of the kids was in the shower that I normally use, and so we've got this little bitty, tiny shower in our bedroom that Annie normally uses, so I was going to go use that one. And so I get in there, and all of my shampoo and soap is in my shower, and so I'm just going to use some of Annie's. And I didn't even look what was in there. You know, you got water in your eye. I was going to grab whatever, and I squirt it, you know, and I just used the same bottle for everything. I didn't know if it was shampoo or body wash or whatever. I thought, well, whatever it needs to clean, I'm sure it'll get clean. So I'm scrubbing. I just so happen to look at the bottle in the middle of the scrubbing, and this is what it says. I've actually got a picture of it there. Here's what it says. It says, Nature's Miracle. Skin and Coat Supreme Odor Control, Natural White, and there's a picture of a big puppy dog on it. So I've been scrubbing myself down head to toe with a daggum puppy shampoo. And now I know why my stupid cat kept sniffing me. My cat's all over me. Like, oh, that's my pheromones. She's making all these moves on me. Like, what in the world are you doing, you cat? And I realize it's the dog shampoo, apparently. Now, I still haven't figured out why Annie had that in her shower. That's a whole other conversation, but we had a dog for 4 days before we gave it away, and she had bathed him with that. But I just blindly grabbed a bottle, and it was the wrong kind of shampoo. So blind faith really isn't good. But Abraham's faith in God wasn't a blind faith, and because we share in Abraham's faith, verse 17 says, neither is your faith in God a blind faith. Now, this doesn't mean that God's going to appear to us in the same way he appeared to Abraham. You shouldn't expect to see God. But it does mean that our faith in Christ is not a leap into the dark. Christianity is not a leap away from intelligence and rationality into pure blackness. That's not what Christianity is. It's not blind faith. It is a historically rooted, proven, authentic, trustworthy faith. So sometimes you'll hear people say, and even I've heard pastors say this, you know, just kind of close your eyes and take a deep breath and just make a leap of faith and jump into the darkness, and Jesus will be there to catch you. And that sounds great, but Jesus does not call us to jump into the darkness. Jesus calls us to jump out of the darkness into him, the light of the world. It's an irresistible light that when you see the light of Christ, how could you see it and not want to live in it? So it's not a blind leap of faith, because though we've not seen God the Holy Spirit, we know that God came in the flesh 2,000 years ago. And John says in 1 John 1, we hugged his neck. We felt the hairs on his beard. We shook his hand. We ate fish with him. God became a man, a real person. And he came and he lived on earth. And this God-man, Jesus Christ, died. And we know that he raised from the dead. That's a historical fact. Because there were hundreds and hundreds of eyewitnesses. It is a written testimony. This man lived, he died, and he came back to life. So Jesus does not ask you to abandon your intellect to become a Christian. Faith in Christ is not a blind faith that is trusting in something foolish or absurd. Actually, it's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. No, we are trusting confidently in the God-man who died and now lives. It's not a blind faith. It's a reasonable, intelligent, historically rooted faith. Now go back and look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made you, Abraham, the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the, underline this word, dead. God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So what kind of faith did Abraham have that we must have? It's a faith in the midst of impossible scenarios. It was a faith that God could give life to the dead and to make things exist that didn't once exist. This is a miracle. You got to have faith that God can do this. Now, in verse 17 here, what was dead in this case that Abraham believed God could give life to? It was Sarah's womb, wasn't it? Okay, go to the next verse. Let me show you this, 18 and 19. In hope, he, that's Abraham, believed. That's a form of the word faith. He believed against hope. In other words, Abraham's, the odds were stacked against him. It seemed like an impossibility. Everyone around him was saying, you ain't never going to have a kid. You're 100 years old. You're crazy. You think you're going to get your wife pregnant? She can't even walk. You're 100. I'm not making light. This is the truth. He believed against hope. It didn't make sense for him to believe that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told by God. So shall your offspring be. Verse 19. But Abraham did not weaken in what? In faith. When he considered his own body. So imagine, he's looking in the mirror and he sees his body. And it doesn't look like it did 50 years ago. Right? He's an old man now. It says his body, which was as good as dead. Right? Since he was about 100. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. The word barrenness there in verse 19 can mean deadness. So Abraham looks in the mirror. He sees his own body. It's as good as dead. It's old and feeble. He's 100. Then he looks at Sarah's body and he's like, she can't have kids. She's infertile. We've been trying for years. Her womb is dead. But God tells me she's going to have kids and we're going to have millions and millions of descendants. It's an impossibility. Humanly speaking, no doctor on the planet would have told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a child. We don't have any kind of technology that can do that. But in verse 17, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead wombs, and calls into existence children, the things that do not exist. Abraham believed in the impossible because he knew that with God, all things are possible. And the word impossible is not in God's dictionary. Here's what I want us to see here. This is so important. God asks us to trust him to do things that only he can do, so he gets all the glory. I'll say that again. God asks us to trust him to do things that only he can do, so he gets all the glory. Let me prove this to you. Think about this story of Abraham. Why did God wait until Abraham was 100 years old to tell him he was going to have a child? God could have told Abraham when he was 20 or 25 years old that someday in the future you're going to have a child. But if God would have told Abraham when he was 20 or 25, it would have been easy for Abraham to believe that, right? Why? Because 20-year-olds impregnate women all the time. It's probably a better way to say that, but you know what I'm saying. Like, it's not hard for a 20-year-old to be the father of a child. So if God would have told that to Abraham as a young man, he's like, yeah, that's cool. I expect to have a kid someday. Like, that's, most men do that at some point, if they get married and things. So if Abraham would have been a young man when God made this promise, Abraham, he may have grasped in some kind of vague way it was still going to require God's power to give him all these millions and millions of descendants. But Abraham would have still been able to rely pretty heavily upon his own ability to get his wife pregnant. He's like, I can do this. I'm young. But by waiting until Abraham was 100 years old, when it seemed impossible for him and Sarah to have kids, all of a sudden Abraham knows if it's going to happen, if this woman's going to get pregnant, it's going to have to be God doing it. It's going to have to be God giving life to the dead. It's going to have to be a miracle. But Abraham believed that God could do it. Now, why did Abraham believe that God could do it? Because he'd seen God do it before. It was a credible faith because in the very beginning, do you remember your Bible in the book of Genesis? The Bible says the earth was void and without form. The earth was dead. But God spoke and said, let there be light. And immediately there was light in the dead earth now lived. And Abraham knows that the same God who said, let there be light, could say to his wife Sarah's womb, let there be Isaac. And there was life in her 100-year-old womb. And 9 months later, here's a healthy little baby boy named Isaac. And in the same way, God continually asks us to trust him in areas of human impossibility. Did you know that the greatest miracle, if you're a Christian, the greatest miracle that has ever happened in your life is the fact that you are converted? Because we could not save ourselves. It was an impossibility. Why? Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 2 and verse 5, that apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. And dead people can't give life to themselves. Jesus says you got to be born again. You can't give spiritual birth to yourself. It requires a greater source outside of you, breathing life into you, giving it to you as a gift. So if you're a Christian this morning, it is because God gave life to your dead soul. And God brought into existence something in you that did not exist. Faith in him. Because spiritually dead people can't have faith in God. So if you're a Christian this morning, it's not because you woke up one day and saw the light. It's because Jesus Christ opened your eyes and he revealed to you that he is the light. And that is why John tells us we love him only because he first loved us. He initiated. We responded to his grace and love and mercy. So he gets all the glory. We didn't find him. He found us. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But like Abraham, God continually asks us to trust him in areas of human impossibility. Now, I want to say this. I want you to think about what's going on in your life right now. Kid stuff, marriage stuff, financial stuff, work stuff, health. What's got you stressed now? What's got you not sleeping at night? What's making you have blood pressure issues or whatever it is? Here's what I want to say. If it seems impossible, then it's a great opportunity for God to show up. Because God loves to work when nothing else will. God will bring impossible scenarios into your life and make you see either he does it or it won't get done. What are you asking for in your life right now? What kind of miracle? What kind of move of God? If you are asking for God to do something in your life that could be done via human means, then you're not asking God for enough. If what you are asking God to do in your life can be done via human means, you're not asking for enough. Because God loves bringing life to dead things. God loves doing things that make people go, wow, only God could have done that. God loves to draw attention to himself. What area in your life are you desperate to see God move in? What comes to your mind? What area of your life have you all but thrown in the towel? Don't you throw in the towel. You believe God. You trust God. Why? Because he can make 100-year-old women have babies. And he can make blind people see. And he can make deaf people hear. And he can make crippled people walk. And he can make my sister-in-law not have cancer. And he can raise the dead to life. And he can speak the word. And out comes mountains and oceans and suns and moons and stars. Some of you need to be encouraged this morning. Listen to what God is saying to you. God has the power to resurrect dead things in your life and to call into existence things that do not currently exist. What have you given up on? God says, let me bring it to life. Maybe it's your marriage. And you're struggling and you don't think it's ever going to get better. And you're ready to throw in the towel. Many of us in this room at some point have experienced that. Annie and I included. But we have a God in heaven who can resurrect dead marriages. You trust him. You keep praying. Don't you give up. You talk to Pastor Brad about marriage counseling or getting on a list to be in a marriage intensive or coaching group. And you need to know there are people in this room right now who are 1 minute, one meeting away from their marriage ending. But then God intervened. And now they love one another and God gets all the glory. So don't you give up on your marriage. God can bring that thing back to life. Maybe you're single and you've been praying for a godly spouse for months or years. And you're lonely and you're wondering if God has anyone out there for you. Country music moment of the week. Maybe you feel like Brian White and you've been wishing on someone else's star. And it seems like all the good ones are taken. You know? Like any man or woman worth being with, they're not available. But I want to say to you, godly single people, don't you give up. Don't you settle for less. You wait for God's man or God's woman in your life. Because God is faithful and he knows who you need. And the person he has for you is worth waiting for. So don't you, Christians, don't settle for dating a non-Christian. Don't you do it. If you're a Christian and you're dating a non-Christian right now, I encourage you to end that relationship immediately. And don't you settle for a professing Christian who has not sold out for Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, there's ladies especially, you listen, because there's a lot of men out there that will manipulate you to be with you. But there is a difference in a cultural Christian and a true Christian. Ladies, there are men out there who will talk the talk about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. And you better see right through that stuff and you kick them to the curb, because if they don't love Jesus Christ, they don't know true love. You deserve better, and God is faithful and you can trust him. God is the best matchmaker in the world. But until he provides someone, fall deeper in love with him. Jesus is better than a boyfriend. He's better than a spouse. He brings more joy and more pleasure. He will always be faithful to you. He will never cheat on you. He will never hurt you. He will never post ugly things about you on Facebook. Trust him and don't settle for less. Maybe it's your children or grandchildren and they're rebelling. They're not doing well in school. Maybe you take them to school and they don't want to stay. Maybe they're sick, chronic illness of some kind. Maybe your kids or teenagers are making bad decisions. Maybe they cry themselves to sleep at night. Maybe they're depressed. Maybe they're suicidal. And your heart is literally disintegrating from within. But I want to say, parents and grandparents, don't you lose hope, because God loves your child more than you love your child. And nothing is impossible with him. And he can bring the prodigals home. And he can intervene in your child's life. And he can make it better. But God wants you to trust him. He wants you to worry less and trust him more. Maybe it's your situation at work. Maybe you hate your job. Your boss mistreats you. Coworkers mistreat you. Maybe you're underpaid, overworked, not appreciated. And the thought of you having to get up and go to work in the morning, it makes you want to become a Duke fan. I mean, it's that bad. But you remember that when you go to work in the morning, God will go with you, and he's already there. And you remember that Jesus Christ is your real boss, that you work for him. That he is kind to you and he will be generous to you and he will not mistreat you. You can trust him. Maybe it's your finances. And there's usually too much month at the end of the money. You know what I mean? The bills keep stacking up. Carburetor goes out. Timing belt needs replaced. Dishwasher goes out. Dryer. Whatever it is. and you have no idea how you're going to make it. But God is faithful to his people, and you can trust him with your life and your finances. And I want to read to you the words of Jesus himself that are so encouraging to me so often. In Matthew 6, look at what Jesus says. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" What Jesus wants from you now more than anything else is that you would trust him. The only thing he requires is that you feel your need of him, as that song says that we sing. Some of you are Christians this morning and you're doubting your salvation. And we talked about this last week. Jesus is telling you this morning to trust him. To trust him. Jesus says, if you repent of your sins and believe in him, you will be saved. The Bible says, whosoever, that's anybody, anybody, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you trusted in Christ alone? Have you? Then God says you're saved. Trust him at his word. Trust him. He said if you believe, you'll be saved. Trust him. He does not lie. James, this all sounds great, but let me ask you this question. How do I really know I can trust God? Because James, there's been people my whole life who have let me down. It's hard for me to trust God. Because people don't keep their word. People lie. In your second country music moment of the week, Spirit was really moving this week. So I wrote this sermon. Miranda Lambert sings about a man in her life who learned she couldn't trust. Maybe you can relate to this. She says, "You said," this is totally a country song, "you said you went out to a bar and walked some lady to her car, but your face has more to tell, because my cousin saw you on the street with a redhead named Bernice. Turns out you don't lie too well. Hey, white liar, the truth comes out a little at a time. And it spreads just like a fire, slips off your tongue like turpentine. I don't know why, white liar." So this man was a liar, and the truth came out a little bit of a time, Miranda says. And maybe you've had people in your life you thought you could trust. A spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a coworker, a friend from high school. And you thought you could trust them, but a little bit at a time, the truth came out that you couldn't trust them. And so here's why I bring attention to that. Because sometimes we have trouble placing our faith in God because we project other people's character onto his character. I couldn't trust my dad. He wasn't there for me. How do I could trust God as a father? My spouse said they were a Christian and they cheated on me. How do I know I could trust God not to leave me? Young people, maybe a parent wasn't there for you. And they abandon you. And how do you know God's not going to abandon you? And you're wondering and you're worried. You don't know if you can trust God. Yet you can't even see him. And the preacher's telling you to believe in him. But here's what I want to say to you this morning. God is not like everybody else. He's different. If God says it, you could take it to the bank. And you could take it to your grave. And you could trust God. Because at the very core of his character, he is faithful and he is trustworthy. God can't not be faithful. If God were to be unfaithful to him, he would be unfaithful to himself, which would be a sin. And Abraham knew this in Romans 4, so he trusted God. Let's conclude the passage by reading this. In verses 19 to 21, Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, no unbelief. made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Verse 21, say it with me. Fully convinced. Fully convinced. Fully convinced. That God was able to do what he had promised. Are you fully convinced that God will keep his promises to you? To save you if you trust him? To keep you until the end? To meet your needs? A promise is only as believable as the person making the promise. And God is preeminently trustworthy. It is impossible for God to break a promise. I love what R.C. Sproul says about this text. He says about Abraham's situation when God told him he would have kids, even though it seemed impossible. R.C. says, Abraham looked at himself and his wife and he saw a hopeless situation. He said, how can I possibly believe that promise? Then he looked at the one who made the promise and he realized instantly that there was nothing hopeless about it. The only thing hopeless was the idea that the promise would not come to pass because it is impossible for God to lie. We are to trust God with confidence because God has a track record of faithfulness. What I want you to do right now is think back upon your life and all the times you thought it was over. Think back upon your life and all the times you thought you didn't know how you could keep going. All the times you didn't think your marriage could survive or that the kids would be okay. Or young people, that you would pass that test at school. Or that you would get over that boyfriend that broke up with you. And you thought life was over. And now here you are 5 years later and it's okay. Think about many of the things you have worried about that kept you awake throughout the course of your life. And now look back and ask yourself whether or not in the end God was faithful. You got that diagnosis and you thought it's over, but here you are. And even the sickness, God had a plan. And you see that God had a reason, don't you now, years later? Has there ever been a time in your life when God's not been faithful? You look back upon your life and you ask yourself this question. God has been faithful to me my whole life. Why would he stop now? You can trust him. I'll conclude with this story. Many years ago, there was a small farming community. It hadn't rained there in months and months. The community was dependent upon its crops, and so the people were getting desperate. So the ministers in the community of the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church and the Catholic Church and the Presbyterians, they all came together, and they called a townwide prayer meeting at the court square for all the people and all the ministers to come. And they asked everyone to bring their religious symbols with them. So people brought crosses and Bibles and rosaries and all these things. And they all cried out to God in the court square saying, God, please send rain. We need it to feed our babies. And they all walked home. And they waited and waited, but it didn't rain. The next day in the exact same place in the middle of town where they'd had the prayer meeting, a little boy, little 8-year-old boy, he went out and he began to pray. And he prayed, oh God, we need rain. God, please send rain to our community. The day before, when all the preachers in the religious crowd prayed and prayed and no rain. But the next day, the little boy shows up and he prays the exact same prayer, but here was the difference. When the adults finished praying, they just went home. And the little boy finished praying. He said, amen. And then he did this. And he stood there, holding an umbrella. Because the little boy expected it to rain. And he stood there. And then the clouds got black. And the thunder started rolling in. And God unleashed rain for hours and hours and hours upon that little community. What was the difference in the adults and the little boy? He didn't just ask God to send the rain. He expected God to send the rain. And some of us this morning need to stop worrying and being so anxious and doubting about everything in our life. Our kids, our marriage, our finances, our work, our sickness. And we need to get out our umbrellas. And we need to have faith like this little boy and like Abraham that God could send the rain of blessing and grace in our life. That he's never failed you before and he's not going to start now. That he holds the world in the palm of his hand. That he sets on the throne and he rules and he reigns. And not one bird falls from the sky apart from God's willing it. And that Satan can't come within 100 miles of you unless God allows it. That God is bigger than marriage problems, and he's bigger than our kid problems. And kids and teenagers, you got that algebra test on Thursday, and God's bigger than that. He's bigger than the surgery you've got coming up. He's bigger than your depression. There's not a molecule or a square inch of the universe over which Jesus Christ doesn't rule and reign. And yet he's numbered the hairs on your head. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. Trust him. Let's stand together at this time. You don't have to do this, but if you feel led, I want to invite you to do something with me. Let's ask everyone to close your eyes at this time, if you would. Let's close your eyes. Nobody's looking around. Now, I just want everyone to actually open them real quick and look at me. Hold your hands out like this. Hold your hands out like this. Now, close your eyes again. Again, if you don't want to do this, it's okay. You can do it in your mind. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to envision all of your worries, all of your anxieties, all of your fears, all of your weaknesses, your sins, your job, your kids, your marriage, boyfriend, girlfriend, money. I want you to envision them laying in your hands. It's all there. And for a moment as you stand here, I want you to feel the weight of them. Feel the weight of your marriage problems. Feel the weight that you're worried about your kids. Feel the weight of your work and your finances, your depression, your anxiety. Feel how weak you are. Feel how burdened you are. It's so heavy. Now keep your hands open, and I want you to envision Jesus Christ standing in front of you. Do you see him there? He's so gentle. He's so tender. He's so kind. He's not scowling at you. He's not mad at you, but he looks at you with a deep compassion. Maybe he even has a tear in his eye. And now Jesus says to you, come to me, my child. You are weary. Let me give you rest. Now you envision Jesus Christ saying to you, cast all your anxieties on me, for I care for you. Give me your anxieties, child. Hand them over to me. You can trust me. Give them to me. Now envision Jesus holding his hands out to you. Now take your hands and literally turn them over. Turn your hands over and envision yourself dumping all of your anxieties and weaknesses into the hands of Jesus. And he says to you, child, these burdens are no longer yours. They are mine. Trust me. Trust me. I love you. And I will be your strength. Worry no more. Trust me. Oh God, give us the grace to trust you. Oh God, you are faithful. God, help us. God, take our anxieties and worries and bear them for us, because we're too weak and we can't go another day. Oh God, be our strength. Perform miracles in this room and in people's lives for your glory. May you give rest and peace this afternoon and tonight and this week to these dear people. God, would you give them rest? In Jesus' name, amen.